Okay, good morning. If you have your Bibles, we'll resume our studies here in the book of Ephesians. And that song we sang before the service is a perfect song for the message I'm going to preach, because we're talking about putting on the whole armor of God. And if you think about gearing up for battle, okay, a soldier putting on his armor and, you know, grabbing his weapon, that kind of thing, is a battle something that takes place during conflict, during a war? Is the actual battle time something that happens at every moment in time? No. There's battles here, there's battles there, there's skirmishes here, skirmishes there. And, you know, there's a culmination of the efforts of all the battles during wartime lead to, typically, a victor. Or you can just do like we did in Vietnam and have a big police conflict and nobody really wins or loses. But nevertheless, we put on this armor and we're not always in a state of conflict. However, we are frequently in a state of conflict. And whether we realize it or not, I've made reference to the fact that we live in the United States of America, and currently the United States of America is a fairly free place in order to in which we can live and worship and go about our business. It used to be far more free. You can't really do anything for free anymore. Everything costs money. Everything has to go through a regulation. I'll tell you, if you had to, I run a manufacturing outfit that produces lumber. And if you had to build, my dad started the facility back in 1964. It was a meager start at best. He started with a piece of land out in the middle of nowhere near the Thurston area of Springfield. And back then, there wasn't a whole lot out there, but a bunch of sawmills. There was some housing and that kind of thing. Main Street still went all the way through town. And he started making wiggle strips. And if you don't know what a wiggle strip is, used to have the fiberglass corrugated roofing that people would put in their backyards and that kind of thing. Well, it's the little corrugated wooden piece that goes underneath the roofing so that you can have something to tack the roofing to. And I don't know if they make wiggle strips anymore. I haven't seen any. They might be polymer or something like that now. Oh, do they? Okay. So anyway, he started doing that. And just kind of started a business and nobody really went out to bother him and asked him what he was doing. Of course, that was back in 1964. And of course, he had to be, you know, incorporated and that kind of thing. But if you had to start a manufacturing outfit today, there would be millions of dollars worth of hoops you'd have to jump through. And the idea that we live in a free country is kind of a bit of a fallacy in the day in which we live because of too much government. So when it comes to studying the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, we still live in a fairly free country with respect to that. However, you know, I believe if the United States, if the world is to continue waiting for the second coming of the Lord, the United States is, I believe, quickly on its way to becoming a socialist and or quasi-communist nation. I believe that if you get an Elizabeth Warren for president or a Bernie Sanders for president, I don't think we're going to come back to a constitutional republic ever. But, you know, if you look at communist states around the world, and I know people don't typically like it when you mix politics with preaching, but sometimes they go hand in hand. If you look at the history of communist states around the world, you find that religion doesn't really have a place in them, because a communist state is all about controlling the people. And if you control the people, you know, you have to be able to, people tend to operate on their hopes more than they operate according to thus saith the government. So if you remove their hopes, then all they have left is the government. And so, for instance, my mother-in-law is from China. And she grew up under the Mao regime. And China is quickly, I went to China several years ago, kind of in between the Mao regime and the Xi Jinping regime, which is currently, you know, President Xi has declared himself dictator for life, so he's essentially the new Mao. But the state is going right back to the way it was under communist rule, under Chairman Mao, you know. And religion is frowned upon. People do have religious practices, but they do it quietly. They try not to make a big fuss about it. Because if you cause too much of a stir with anything, you've got some state official knocking on your door with a van parked out front. Okay? And nobody knows what happens inside the vans or where the vans go. But, you know, there's gulags and that kind of thing. We have the religious freedom that we've been enjoying here in this country still. And it's a wonderful thing. And so for us, you know, we don't have a lot of direct persecution. But the missionaries that we support and other churches around the world do. And so, you know, as we look at this portion of Scripture here in the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul is telling us to put on the whole armor of God. And having the whole armor of God on, he's telling us to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. All right? Because we fight against, in our tenure as soldiers for the Lord, and we are servants, soldiers for the Lord, okay? We fight a fight against political powers and against spiritual powers that really are not spiritual at all. True spirituality revolves around the truth of the Word of God, and the religions of the world do not operate in the truth of the Word of God. And so putting on this armor, if you look at the entire set of armor, and as we've been dealing with the various parts and, you know, we've got the, I'll just read them off here before we do more in-depth study. The whole armor of God is having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith. And so, if you look at all those pieces of kit, so to speak, where are they located on the body? They're in the front, okay? Now, if you're going to put armor in the front, what are you expecting to do? An offensive attack, okay? There is no turning your back, because when you turn your back, you're exposed to harm, all right? And so, when we go forward into the world, as it says here in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We go forward with the might and the strength of the one and only God. And if you go forward with the might and the strength of the one and only God through the preaching of the Word of God, there is no failures. Okay? And so it may seem like from our perspective, if we don't have big numbers and lots of people filling the pews and that kind of thing, that some kind of failure took place along the way. But that's man's perspective. That's not God's perspective. Man, and we have to remember this. We studied this in the beginning of the book of Ephesians. Let's read it again. Ephesians chapter 1. It says in verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I know I went through this months and months ago. It's been a while, well over a year ago. It's been a while since we started this book. But it's important for us to understand and retain the knowledge of these lessons that we learned in the beginning of the book of Ephesians, because they have everything to do with the end of the book of Ephesians. So it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, okay, in Christ, according as He hath chosen us, okay, in Him, from where? Before the foundation of the world. All right, so if it's before the foundation of the world, and we're chosen in Christ at that point in time, pre our carnal existence, is God looking at the deeds that we've done in our life if we're chosen from before the foundation of the world? No, we haven't even had the opportunity to work out the deeds in our life. Okay? And as believers, we understand that we're chosen in Christ based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and our faith in what He's done for us on the cross. But we're chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Right? So, as we've studied in prior weeks, we are made to be a chaste virgin for Christ. Okay? By the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Okay, so this is where the sentence should start. In love, He, I know it says having, but a better use of the translation should have been he. In love, he predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Okay? It doesn't say according to the life that we live. It says according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of his glory. Remember, all things are of him, to him, and through him. All right? Our lives do not enter into the equation of salvation whatsoever. To the praise of his glory, of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Salvation is by grace through faith. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. That in the dispensation, that's the management. Okay, so God brings about, he manages the times, the ages. Okay, he manages them so that he can bring about his will in the world at point in time. That in the dispensation or the management of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things, it says things, but all in Christ. Okay, so at the marriage ceremony that we'll have with the Lord when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, we will all be one with Christ, the bride of Christ. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Okay? Predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh out all things after the counsel of his own will. That we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, so we understand the Word of God by the quickening or by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, and that's the earnest of our salvation. Okay, so that's how we know we belong to Him. Now, all these things took place from when? Before the foundation of the world. Okay, and so when we go forward and fight the good fight for the Lord, in which He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel," do we need to be concerned about any failures along the way? No. And that is a comforting, comforting thing. There is no failures. If you do what the Lord committed to your trust, okay, as a church, what's the church supposed to do? Preach the gospel in all the world. So you broadcast the seed. That's our job. We're given one job. Broadcast the seed in the world. Okay? Now there's many different facets to completing that job. We have to have members in the church that give. We have to have members in the church that pray. We have to have members in the church that have these various gifts that are to be used for the betterment and fulfillment of the body of Christ. We support missionaries. You know, Grace Baptist can't go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're too small. So we support missionaries in foreign countries that do. Okay? So we make sure the gospel message is available to mankind. And it's up to God to bring in the sheep. Okay? And so when a candidate for salvation that was chosen from before the foundation of the world comes under the sound of the gospel message, and the Spirit of God is active and blesses that truth to their heart and mind that they might believe the Scriptures and become a believer in Jesus Christ, all those actions are of God, not of us. And so it's really a fight that is completely on the offensive throughout our entire lives. And so it says in verse 11 of the 6th chapter, but we'll start again in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I've heard pastors preach this portion of Scripture and they're trying to lay control upon their congregation. Okay, so if you go into all the world with the power of God, you won't commit as many sins as you would if you didn't go into all the world or go into the world with the power of God, right? Well, regardless of whether we, as believers in Jesus Christ, try as we may, we are not going to be able to fulfill the law, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We're talking about standing up against the opposition to the truth of the Word of God. The devil's false gospel. And the devil's false gospel comes in many, many forms. It's kind of funny. One might say it's coincidence. I mentioned this last week, but at the points in my life where I've made a transition from one point to another point in the service of the Lord, it seems like all these outside influences just try and sneak up on me. And, you know, being met by other pastors and the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on your door constantly and that kind of thing. And, you know, it's all an attempt to cause a fog, a diversion. All right? And so, you know, the devil knows that he can't battle the truth of the Word of God directly, so he tries to either change our minds or get us discouraged. And once he has us discouraged, you know, see, the devil doesn't have to worry about us sinning. Okay? We do that naturally. Okay? The devil's job is to thwart the purpose of the truth of the Word of God. And so he tries to do that at all times. It's evident. When I'm talking with somebody who declares themselves, even if somebody declares themselves to be a Christian, and I'm talking with them, and they're not accepting what I have to say, they're not agreeing with what I have to say, it's evidence that they're not indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so it's difficult to have a conversation with somebody like that. And so you're constantly fighting this fight. You're constantly putting forth the truth. And hopefully, at some point in time, the seed will germinate. Okay? And our hope is in the Lord when it comes to that. So he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, that's the deception, the deceptive practices of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, where? In high places. Now, there's always been a higher level of Christianity than the true church. Okay? You have the Catholic Church. You've got the Lutheran Church. You've got the Church of England. You've got all these different Christian organizations, and they're all so much bigger than the true church. The true church is any church or any group of... well, let's put it this way. The true church is all the people in the world that are believers in Jesus Christ revolving around the truth of the Word of God. Okay? And there's many different congregations of those people. Sure as heck doesn't seem like it. I look around. I try and find them. I know there's pastors out there that preach the majority of the truth, and there's souls that are saved into those ministries. But to find a good, sound, Bible-believing, straight from the Word of God, unadulterated church is a very rare thing in the day in which we live. And that's just a sign of the end of the age. We have to accept that. So we wrestle against these, not so much in the state in which we live, in the United States, but we wrestle against spiritual organizations that think that we're wrong. Okay? When we preach grace and grace alone, it defeats the message of others that say you can be like God by the way that you live your life. Okay? And that's in opposition to that thing. Okay? And that thing doesn't come from the truth of the Word of God. That thing comes from the lie of the devil. Okay? It's the way of Cain, like we see over in Jude. So he goes on to say in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. This is for everybody, not just the pastor. You know? We're all under this command. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. You know, we're not waiting for some apocalyptic Armageddon to take place for us. You know? We're in the evil day. If you're upon this earth... This earth is cursed. This earth is evil. You're in the evil day. Okay? And there are forces out there that are, their desire is to see you discouraged and fallen away from the truth. Okay? Okay, so he says that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand, therefore having your loins. Okay? I described this last week. We're talking about our spiritual reproductive ability here. Okay, your loins, that which is between your hips, all right, without getting any, you know, into the anatomy and all that kind of stuff. We all understand that. So, what is the Word of God known as in the Bible? Well, the Lord broadcasts His seed, or if you look at it in the Greek, the word is sperma, okay? I'm pronouncing it incorrectly, I apologize. We know the English translation of that. What does that do? That fertilizes an egg. It creates a life. Okay? And we are in the business of spreading the seed, the Word of God, so that a new spiritual life might be created by the quickening power of the Spirit of God. All right? And so when somebody says, they used to say this in long ago when one king was fighting another kingdom, It was the desire of that king to wipe out the entire posterity of the other king. So that way, their name would not be reproduced in the world ever again. Okay? Well, typically, when a kingdom was overran, the king was slain, the queen was slain, the kids were slain. Okay? Anybody who held that name was slain, so they would not have the ability to reproduce and produce another that would rise up one day against that kingdom again. Okay? That's what the devil's trying to do for us. All right? He wants to knock out our reproductive ability. All right? Now, the church has no reproductive ability of its own. We know that. But we produce a child of God by the preaching of the Word of God, and the Lord quickens that Word of God to the heart and mind of the individual that's a candidate for salvation, and they become a believer in Jesus Christ. So it's done by God Himself. Now, are you going to stop God from doing that? No way. Okay? And so He says, having your loins girt about with truth. All right? What is the truth? Complete the law? The Lord told Jews to do that. Well, why was He doing that? He was telling them to fulfill the law because that was their duty as being a Jew. And their duty as being a Jew was meant for failure to show them that they could not keep the law and required a Savior, in which Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, presented Himself as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So He says, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay? What does the Scripture say in Ezekiel chapter 18? The soul that sinneth, it shall what? It shall die. Okay? We are all the soul who sinneth. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, without the grace of God, without the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son that cleanses us from all sin, we have the sentence of death upon our heads. Okay? But by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we can have life. All right? And so go to Romans chapter 4. With me here. Let's review this a little bit. I know you're all familiar with this, but it's important for us to understand what he's talking about here pertaining to this portion of armor. And it doesn't hurt us to review. At this point in time, if you've been here at Grace Baptist Church long enough, you've pretty much heard the entire Bible read to you and preached. So, really, if you want to reduce it down to brass tacks, everything we're reading is a review. But we don't, I say this all the time, got to get our spiritual heads screwed on straight, right? How do we do that? By hearing the Word of God over and over and over and over again. Because we are heavily under the influence of a world that's contrary to the truth of the Word of God. And so, if we hear these things over and over and over again, they're what? They're reinforced. When they're reinforced, they become part of you. They're like tattooed into your hands. You can't get rid of them. Okay? And so, as we put all of this into us over and over and over again, what comes out of us? That which we know. All right? And so, it's important for us to learn by rote. And so, Paul makes it interesting because the Jews were constantly saying, They told our Lord Jesus Christ this, that they were Abraham's seed. Okay? Well, if we look in the first chapter of the book of John, I'll read it to you briefly. You can go there with me if you want, or you can just let me read it to you, whatever you want. Give me a second here. Okay. John chapter 1. Verse 9, He was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own. This is the nation of Israel. It's written in the neuter singular form. And His own, masculine plural, people, okay? The people of that nation received Him not. They said, crucify Him, crucify Him. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Remember? To them gave He power. Okay? Did they have the power to make themselves sons of God? No. He gave them the power. All right? It's the same power and might we're talking about in the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. So, to Him gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born. Now, listen to this. Not of blood. I thought at one point in time in my life that I was born to a Christian family, right? Well, little did I know that my mother wasn't always a Christian since she was born. And my grandmother wasn't always a Christian since she was born. And I have other professing believers in my family. My grandparents on my dad's side, we never talked about the Word of God. They profess to be believers in Jesus Christ. They died. I don't know where they are right now. That's between them and the Lord. It's important for us. See, we don't want to get so heady that we think that we are the only believers in the world, right? So, when it comes down to not knowing whether somebody's in Christ or out of Christ, we assume that what they say, if they say they're a believer in Jesus Christ, is true until they provide us evidence to the contrary, okay? And so I'm going to assume my grandparents are in heaven and I'll see them again someday, but we never talked about the Word of God. I have no idea where they stand in the Scriptures. And that's a little bit unsettling, but it is the way it is. And so he says this, not of bloods, all right? So I thought I was born into a Christian family, so therefore I thought that I had some sort of in with God because I was born as a Christian. And so, okay, I'm born into a good Christian family. Of course, the older you get, you realize your parents are sinners too. and they're not perfect. And you realize, okay, this is not exactly the way that it works. And so being born into a Christian family, I thought I had some sort of one-up on everybody else who wasn't born into a Christian family. But salvation doesn't come by being part of a bloodline. All right? So Jews, because they came from Abraham, does that mean that all Jews are going to be celebrating the presence of God at his appearing? No. They have to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior too. All right? So he said, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh. All right? So you can't will yourself into the presence of God. It requires a redemptive act. Nor of the will of man, but of God. Salvation is of the Lord. So going back to the fourth chapter of Romans. Excuse me. Paul says this, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, now he is speaking of his father as in his Jewish bloodline, all right, as pertaining to the flesh hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Because man is not justified by works, not before God. He is before other men. Okay? When you watch videos of other churches love to bring other men of God into, it's almost like they worship them. You know, here's Pastor so-and-so, he's done so many great things for the Lord. Wonderful. If he's done so many great things for the Lord, great. But that doesn't make him a better person than everybody else. Okay? And so they use these men as examples of how everybody else should be. And then the next thing you know, one of these guys cheats on his wife or is caught picking up a hooker or something like that, you know. And then they got to be a blubbering idiot and cry on TV and apologize to everybody. You know? So it's just all a foul. It's a farce, okay? So when we're talking about Abraham, everybody wants to look at the patriarchs and Abraham and even the New Testament saints like they're some sort of superhuman type of people, like they're gods. All right? They're not. They're men. So if Abraham were justified by works, he would have whereof to glory, but not before God. But what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed. He was justified just like you and I are. He believed God, and what? It was accounted unto him for righteousness. Okay? So he had no righteousnesses of his own. In fact, Abraham, if you read about Abraham in the Old Testament, he seems like he was a pretty gruff guy. In fact, you don't get a lot of cool things in the world unless you're kind of a bit of a turncoat, okay? In fact, he was willing to pimp out his wife, if you want to put it in modern terms, you know. That's what he did in order to save his own station in life, all right? That's just like a human being, isn't it? You know, we've all got a little bit of that in us. I'm not saying that I pimp out my wife. But, you know, if I was placed, let's put it this way. If you want to go back to the Garden of Eden and say that you wouldn't do what Adam did, then you don't understand what Adam did, okay? Because Take Adam, Abraham, Lot, whoever it may be. If you were put in the same exact scenario, under the same exact circumstances, you would have done the same exact thing. Okay? We all have the very same nature within us. One person doesn't have a better sin nature than another person. Okay? So if you grew up the same way Abraham did, and were presented with the same exact things at the same exact time, during the same exact circumstances, you would have done the same exact thing too. Okay? That's why God says if you committed one sin, you committed them all. So we're all whoremongers. We're all pimps and thieves and murderers and that kind of thing. We have to understand that. It's not a morose, negative thing. If God has the ability to say that we're all those things, He also has the right, like He says here about Abraham, to impute the righteousness of Jesus Christ to us. So you better thank God that He thinks that of you. Okay? And so He says here in verse 4, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." Right? So if you're going to be justified by law and you feel you owe God a debt, okay, I've got to be good to please Him, you know. It drives me nuts to talk to my buddies who are professed Christians there, and they'll say, yeah, and agree with me. But the next thing you know, they'll be talking about how they're trying to do all these good deeds in order to please God. And, you know, I want to say, well, yeah, those are all good, but, you know, you're not improving your relationship with God by all the good things that you've done. He's looking at the life of Jesus Christ. And of course, when you're talking to somebody who isn't involved by the Spirit of God, it goes right over their head, right? But He goes on to say here, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Okay? Without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. And so, you please God by believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and because He lives, you shall live also. If you believe He's done that for you, you've exercised faith in that, and that faith can save your soul, and upon salvation, you have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. The same imputed righteousness that Abraham received. And so he says in verse 6, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only? No, or upon uncircumcision also. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness," right? Because it was. "So how was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision?" Okay? So, Abraham the Jew, technically, all right? When he trusted Christ as his Savior, was he circumcised or was he uncircumcised? He was uncircumcised. And the circumcision was a portrayal of the flesh being removed. Remember what the flesh is? It's our efforts to fulfill the law. Okay? So that form of bondage was removed from him. And he received, in verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he yet had, or had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. Okay? Some of us are, some of us aren't. That righteousness might be imputed, what? To them also. The same righteousness. Righteousness of Christ. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith, all right? Not the steps of Abraham like he's some sort of righteous individual, but the same steps of faith that he walked, which he had yet being uncircumcised. Okay? For the promise that it should be to be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, then faith is made void. What's the point of the plan of salvation if you're going to be justified by the works of your own hands? Okay? That would mean God, like, made an enormous mistake. And that if God is still hinging our hopes upon the plan of salvation based upon the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's really not the way that we get into the presence of God, what kind of God do we have? That God is not my God. Okay? My God justified me by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, and it cleansed me from all sin. And so he goes on to say, in verse 15, "Because the law worketh wrath, for where there is no law, there's no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Okay? See, Christians in the world want to see Christians as being like God. But we're not like God. But God calls us like him by the fact that Jesus Christ died for us. Okay? And so he calls those things that are not as though they were. We have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Impute. Input. It's put into you. Okay? It's like you impute with your computer. You put in the information, you know? All right? So that's not being... it's in the same effect. God's literally putting it in us. All right? I say that because when I first heard Pastor Andre preach about imputation, for whatever reason, maybe it's because I'm dumb, I just didn't get it. Then he was like, impute means input. I'm like, oh, okay, and so he put it in me. Okay, great, I get it now. You know, sometimes these simple things that we, you never know who's going to perceive what. I'm not a moron or anything like that. I mean, sometimes I am. But every now and then it's just like you have a brain fog and it just doesn't compute, okay? All right, so the righteousness of Jesus Christ was put into us. Our unrighteousnesses were taken out of us, laid upon Jesus Christ, where they died upon the cross. And so he goes on to say, verse 18, here we go. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in the faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yeah, he did. Go back to the Old Testament and see what Abraham did when they said, you're going to have a child next year at this time. He was unable to bear a child. His wife was barren, okay? There was nothing there that was going to happen. I don't care if they came together 5 times a day, okay? They weren't going to produce a child, but God said, you are. And they laughed. They didn't believe him. But this is perfect evidence. In the New Testament, what? Our sins and iniquities are remembered against us no more because it's written under the New Covenant, okay? And so, yes, they eventually believed God, and God came, you know, if God makes a promise, he follows through with it, okay? And so they believed him, and they had a kid by promise, even though they tried to fulfill the promise by other means, which kind of created a mess for mankind. But it just goes to show that if man tries to bring about the promises of God by natural means, it creates a big mess. It's an example for us all. Every day of the week, we hear something going on with Esau in the Middle East, okay? That they want to destroy the world. People don't get that. You know, they think, okay, we can make peace with the Palestinians, Hamas, or whatever. Well, first of all, there's no such thing as a Palestinian. All right? They're Jordanians. And not just the Palestinians, but Muslims throughout the world. You know, why do you think Iran is so upset with us? Because we're not Muslims. There isn't another reason. We want to find all these reasons. Oh, we're going to make peace with the Iranians. You're never going to make peace with the Iranians. The only time there's going to be peace with the Iranians if they're completely wiped off the map, which isn't going to happen, okay? Because the world is at war with them from generation to generation to generation, all right? So we have this wonderful idea that we're going to somehow have democratic and peaceful relationships with Muslim nations. Well, Muslim nations in and of themselves, Islam is a religion of conquest. If you're not a Muslim, you're an infidel. And if you're an infidel, then you deserve to die. Now, they may not always have the opportunity to wipe out all the infidels, but they want to. They want us all dead. And, of course, you know, then you go into the whole, what about somebody who doesn't believe certain parts of the Quran? Yeah, that just like Christians. There's Christians that don't know anything about the Bible. There's Muslims that aren't practicing or whatever. But if you have a practicing Muslim that believes the Quran, okay, then they believe the things also. You know, you see this evidence of this in colleges sometimes, where you get some. I watched a video of some Muslim gal trying to grill Ben Shapiro. You know, and of course Ben Shapiro is smart as a whip and super quick. So you know, he got her to the point where she did admit that she would like to see the genocide of the Jews. You know, and he tried to get. He's like, just give me a reason for this. You know. Do you really want to see the entire nation of of Israel wiped off the face of the earth? You know, first of all, what good is that going to do? And secondly, you know, why do you think that? Well, because it says here, you know, their false god says that that the Jews need to be wiped off the map. All right, and so you're not going to fight that. We're never going to have this peaceful utopia upon the earth because you always will have this evil presence that is going to perpetuate. Until the Lord establishes his kingdom upon the earth. And then a judgment will be made. That's what's going to happen. And so here in the New Testament, we see their sins and iniquities remembered against them no more. And that's to teach us a lesson as well. The Lord also will no more remember our sins and iniquities if we're in Christ. And so he says in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. And listen to this, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was also able to perform, and therefore it was what? Imputed unto him for righteousness. Okay. We have the same righteousness. So going over to Ephesians chapter 6 again. It says this about the next piece of armor. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. What does a breastplate do? It protects your vitals. It protects your heart. Okay? Now, the heart of man is deceitfully wicked, and I can't remember the rest of the verse. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, thank you very much. Who could know it? And really, it says who could know it because man thinks he's good, okay? But God knows it, all right? But when we're when we're indwelled by the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, you know, then who's in our heart? God is in our heart, okay? And greater is he... Or greater is God, is, I can't remember that portion of scripture either. There we go. Every now and then I get a brain fart. Okay. We all do sometimes. You know, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. It's funny, I can quote a portion of scripture a million times, and it's that one time where you're like, why is it going away? My memory. But I think it happens to us all. All right. So, our Lord is greater than ourselves. And if it were up to us, we'd fail. Alright? So we have on the breastplate of righteousness. It protects us from sin. Okay? And so we go on here and say, let's see here in verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I've got 1 minute. So let's go over to Matthew chapter 28. I'll read a couple verses and then we'll close it for the morning. Last chapter of the book of Matthew. The Lord gives here what's known as the Great Commission. And it says here in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee because Judas Iscariot was dead. Yeah, Matthew 28:16. Into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, this is the Greek word exousia, okay? It's authority, all right? So all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth, okay? So he's not talking about us yet, he's talking about himself, okay? God the Son has been given the authority from God the Father. Yes, they're the same God, but they will all have different roles. Okay, so that's why they're given to us in three persons. Or that's why he presents himself to us in three persons, I should say. And so God has all the power. God has all the authority. Okay? And so he says in verse 19, go ye therefore. All right? So with the authority and power of God, go therefore where? And teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's, okay, so we go into all the world, and we teach the nations the truth about the Redeemer, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they accept Christ as their Savior, we baptize them, not because they require immersion in water to be saved. That happens by the preaching of the Word of God. But it's an act that, it's really the first act of faith that we can do. It kind of solidifies everything a little bit. You're put into the place of death, and you're brought up out of the place of death to do what? Walk in newness of life. All right. And that newness of life is what? Well, you shall live by faith. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful gospel message. It's dynamic. It can be complex. There can be a lot to it. But really, when you break it down, it's utterly simple. We don't deserve heaven. We're sinners undone. But we have it because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's been imputed to us. And this armor that we see in the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians is written about so that we understand what protects us and what gives us the strength and power to go into all the world and preach the gospel and who will prevail. The Lord only gave us armor in the front because there are no failures. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.